quite easy to be a pastor of this church. And so thank you guys. Thank you for your gift and just for being such a blessing. Really appreciate you guys. We're in Matthew chapter 1, and you don't have to read along with me. You can if you want. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. And I do ask you to stand, though, in honor of the word of God. We'll read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And may the author of these words bless us, bless the hearing of it with his Spirit ministering. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Lord Father, we thank you for gathering us here. We thank you for all your goodness to us and your grace in our lives. Father, bless us with the heavenly manna, the bread which came down from heaven, your Son, your Spirit, your fellowship, your presence. Lord, bring comfort and peace to those who mourn this time of year. Lord, fill us with joy through the spiritual nourishment of your word concerning your Son. For we ask in his name. Amen. So not really a sermon this morning. I just wanted to share a few devotional thoughts, I guess you would call it. In verse 23, we read, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And thinking about that this week, God loves to be with us. Imagine that. We don't always love to be with each other, but God loves to be with us, with his people. That's what we were made for. That was what we were created for, was fellowship with God, to know him. But we know what happened. We know that man rebelled against his maker, rebelled against his creator, and realized he was naked, hid himself, and God came, and God called out, "Where are you?" to Adam. And God's been asking that ever since then, down through the ages, and he asks it of every one of us. He knows where we are, and he's not talking about where are we physically, where are you spiritually. What he's really saying is this: why are you hiding from me? What does he want to do? He wants us to confess our sin because he wants to forgive it. It's come between us and him, and he wants us to have that out of the way and taken care of so we can have fellowship with him. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God, God immediately began putting into place the plan he had, the plan to bring sinful man back into fellowship with him. We saw the coverings of skin, which showed they needed to have their nakedness covered. And we know that's a foreshadowing, a picture of the righteousness of Christ that we need to cover us in the nakedness of our sin. We saw that Adam and Eve were driven out so they wouldn't get to the tree of life in their sinful condition and live forever in that condition. And then we saw God place cherubim, these amazing beings that he's created for his glory, to guard the way to the tree of life, that Adam and Eve couldn't come in there. But God drew close to his people. And you fast forward centuries to Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt and he brought them into the wilderness and he set up a tabernacle. He had them build a tabernacle and set it up. And you recall, this big giant tent with two rooms. There's a holy place, a holy of holy place, and a courtyard around it. And there's a laver to wash with. There was an altar for burnt offerings out in the courtyard. What's God doing there? Well, it's been recognized by scholars a couple things about the tabernacle. Number one, there's a golden lampstand inside the tabernacle, and it resembles a tree, an almond with almond blossoms, and it's reminiscent of the tree of life, which man didn't have access to, but God wanted to bring him back where he would have access to. And then in the curtains surrounding it, God had them work into the fabric images of cherubim, these angelic beings that guarded Eden, and they're on the surrounding of the tabernacle, the outer court of the tabernacle, the curtains for the outer court. And it's a picture of Eden again, which Adam and Eve separated themselves from. But God's saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be close to you. Well, for 40 years, the children of Israel basically were camping. They lived in tents, and they traveled throughout the wilderness in tents. And God had his tent there too. And it's been, people have noticed that there are similarities between the way the Israelites' tents were, how you would live back then, and what God did. When you go visit somebody, they had furniture inside their tent, the way God had furniture, a table and lamp and so on in his tent. But you would hang out outside. You would go out. You would go, and they would do the cooking outside in an oven, and you would visit outside. And so with God, he had his altar for burnt offerings outside, and you would come and you would worship God outside. The priests would minister outside. Only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. That was on the Day of Atonement, to bring a blood sacrifice. But what's God doing? He's right there in the middle of Israel, and they're camped around him. God loves being with his people. It's Emmanuel, God with us. He dwells with his people. He loves to do that. Later on, the temple's going to be permanently in Jerusalem. He'd go there to worship. But then when the virgin brought forth her baby boy, God came even closer to his people. The little baby in the manger was himself God with us. John puts it in his gospel. We studied it whenever we started it, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago. But in John chapter 1, verses 14, and then verse 16, we were told in the opening verses of John's gospel, the Word is clearly God. And he dwells, and he is God, but he also is with God. That is God the Father. And we're beginning to build our doctrine of the Trinity out of John chapter 1. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are God. But the Word is the person of the Trinity who became flesh, who took upon himself humanity and dwelt among us, John says. And that word dwelt literally means he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, he says, this is, of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace from first to last. We've all received of that. Augustine says this. He said, "What greater grace could God have made to dawn on us than to make his only Son become the Son of Man, so that a Son of Man might in his turn become Son of God?" What grace it is that God the Son would take upon himself humanity so that we don't change our nature. We're human beings, but we become the adopted children of God through faith in Christ. And then Augustine adds this. He says, "If this were merited, ask if this were merited. Ask for its reason, for its justification, and see whether you will find any other answer but sheer grace." It's just the sheer grace of God. You're just wandering around in the darkness. God in his grace reaches out to us, draws him to himself, gives us the free gift of eternal life. And here we are, worshiping him, enjoying him. All of his grace, all of his unmerited, undeserved favor. Well, God asked man, "Why are you hiding?" Perhaps there's someone here, even tonight in our little group, that God is asking that. Why are you hiding? Where are you? Have you experienced his grace? Have you come to know him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Every Christmas, we sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." But that newborn king was destined for a crown of thorns and a cross. He was crucified for you and I. And God offered him as a free gift to us. He's God's great gift to us to be received. How do you receive a gift? Somebody brings you a present for Christmas. You pull some money out of your pocket and say, I'll give you $100 for it. That would be an insult, right? You receive it with an open hand. So it is with the gift of salvation. You receive it as a free gift of God. You receive him. He's the best present of all. The apostle puts it this way: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great gift of God for us. You come to him, you receive the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life that he brings. He forgives all your sins. He'll help you through all your troubles. No matter what you've done with your life, whatever kind of a can of worms you've made of it, he'll start helping you sort that out with his wisdom, because you'll just keep messing it up. He's not gonna end all your problems immediately. He's going to see you through them. He's going to give you the strength and the grace day by day to go through them. And he's going to start helping you put your life back together. He's going to give you a new life, and he's going to give you joy and hope. He offers that to anybody. Receive him by faith. And as the saved children of God, we should rejoice in our Lord. His great saving work, we should give him praise. That's what his servants do. I'm going to read to you a few passages. Just from the first two chapters of Luke's gospel. In Luke 1, reading verses 41 through 49, Mary, you remember Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and then Mary went to go visit her. And it says it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Celebrating God's blessing when he blesses one another. And most of all, his saving grace. In verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And when we say that, magnifies, you exalt God, and you have a big picture of him in your mind. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And beloved, He who is mighty has done great things for you, and he's done great things for me. And holy is his name. And then in verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, remember, her and Zacharias were too old to have kids, and God blessed them with this baby. When they heard of that, they rejoiced with her. And then Zacharias, remember Zacharias, through not believing the angel Gabriel, was rendered mute. Well, in verses 63 and 64, they're asking him, what's his name supposed to be, this baby? Your wife's saying, John, who's John? Your name's Zacharias, why? What's his name going to be? And Zacharias asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Praising God. In verses 68 through 70, we read some of his praise. He says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. God's servants praising him for his goodness. And every creature made by God, made to adore him, every sentient creature with intellect and volition, made to praise God. The whole creation to praise him, though, in its own way. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, remember the angel appeared with the announcement of the birth of Christ to the shepherds at night. And then it says the sky was filled with angels. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So Shekinah glory shines around these shepherds, but from with one angel, and all of a sudden the sky is filled with angels. It's the heavenly host. It's the army of God. That's what the host speaks of, the heavenly host of God. It's the army of God, but they're bringing a message of peace, not war. They're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The Bible says that in Job 38:7, the angels sang together and shouted for joy when God created the world. And now they're praising God and giving him glory for bringing the Savior into the world. We see the same thing in the great heavenly throne room scene in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, praising God as creator and as Savior, praising the Lord. And then in verse 20 of Luke 2, the shepherds go, they see the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and then it says in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. God's servants, his children, they rejoice in him, they give him thanks and praise. It's been said a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Paul says, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Charles Spurgeon, in I think it was in 1868, a sermon a couple weeks before Christmas, he said this. He says, we have nearly arrived at the great merrymaking season of the year. On Christmas Day, we shall find all the world in England, he preached in London, all the world in England enjoying themselves with all the good cheer which they can afford. Servants of God, you who have the largest share in the person of him who was born at Bethlehem, I invite you to the best of all Christmas fare, to nobler food than makes the table groan, bread from heaven, food for your spirit. Behold how rich and how abundant are the provisions which God has made for the high festival which he would have his servants keep, not now and then, but all the days of their lives. Every day should be Christmas in that sense. The spiritual feast that is Christ, we're to enjoy him. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to enjoy him. And then because of the cross, we have this other great reason to rejoice. He's even closer still. He's indwelling us now. He's God with us. Indeed, he's God in us. The scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great mystery, Colossians 1:27. He's in your heart as well as in your home. Now the temple of God, the Bible says you are the temple of God. Your spirit, your body is the soul. It's a good grief. Your body is the temple of the living God. So everywhere you go, you take your temple with you. God's with you, dwelling with you and in you, and you can worship him anywhere. You don't have to go to a tabernacle or a temple. Don't even have to go to a church. We worship God anywhere. It's a wonderful, special blessing when he gathers us together to worship corporately, but we worship him anywhere now. So I just encourage you, he's in your heart, in your home, as a Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate Christmas with great joy, with your family, your friends, whoever you're with, the real meaning and purpose of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, I'm going to close this in prayer, and the worship team's going to come and lead us in singing Silent Night, and we'll light our candles, turn out most of the lights. But I'll close this in prayer, and then Howard, you guys want to? Well, Father, as we think of this great blessing we have because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, that whoever receives him has the right to become your children, to have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Lord, may no one leave here without having placed their trust in Jesus. And may we rejoice in our Savior this Christmas and every day of the rest of our lives with joy unspeakable, Father, and full of glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.